I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And from now until whenever, we're going to go through the book of John. We're going to preach through the book of John, which is fun. I'm looking forward to it. The Gospel of John is just a fantastic book. I think every week I just enjoy so much studying and learning things. And then I'm challenged with how to convey that in a meaningful way to everyone else. And that's kind of where I stumble and struggle and all that sort of thing. But regardless, read through the book of John on your own, okay? Because it's just an incredible, incredible, incredible book. I am a fan of history. I like to watch historical documentaries. Just recently discovered that we have the Smithsonian Channel in my TV lineup, so I'm like all over that, all kind of historical sort of stuff. I love to read about history. Not too long ago, I finished a book called Down the Great Unknown. It was a book describing John Wesley Powell. I had never heard of that guy before, but he was the first guy to go rafting down the Grand Canyon back in the 1860s after the Civil War. Fantastic, fantastic book read, just incredible. So I like history, that sort of stuff. Well, last week we celebrated a great historical event, probably the greatest event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And such a dramatic event like that really radically changed people. If you think about it, that is actually one of the evidences for the resurrection on how people's lives were so changed. Because the disciples, you read about the disciples and their lives changed. They were willing to put their life on the line for believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, if that was just a lie, if that was something made up, that would be another story. You probably wouldn't go to your death believing in a made-up story. But because Jesus was resurrected, these people's lives were changed. And even today, right, Jesus continues to influence people today. Well, who is this Jesus that we celebrate, that we worship, that we follow and give our lives to? Well, back in the day, there were people who lived with Jesus, experienced Jesus firsthand, and he made an impact so much so on their life as they began to get a little bit older. They kind of said, you know, I knew Jesus firsthand. I probably ought to write some of this stuff down so that the next generation would know about Jesus instead of just having stories that are passed down, which a lot of times that's how things were going around before it was written down. People would just tell stories. And so, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the Gospels, the kind of biographies about Jesus, but they're not just biographies. There's more in there than just facts and information about Jesus. They paint a bigger picture of who Jesus really was. And not only that, they write with a purpose because they want the reader to follow Jesus as well. And so they paint with a trying to get you to believe. They were evangelists. They weren't just biographers. And so, you know, if you think about it, and I find this really, really interesting. If we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people believe that Mark was the earliest of the gospel writers, that he wrote his first. And when he wrote his biography of Jesus, he starts when Jesus was an adult, okay? He starts with his baptism, John the Baptist baptizing him, then Jesus goes off to the wilderness, and then Jesus starts his ministry and all through the resurrection. And that's how Mark writes his story about Jesus. Matthew comes along, and people believe that he wrote his next. A couple years later, Matthew says, well, I'm going to paint a bigger picture about who Jesus was. And so, if you think about what's in Matthew's gospel, he starts off with Mary and Joseph are in there. He goes all the way back. Let me tell you about Jesus and when he was born and those situations. And he also includes the genealogy of Jesus because Matthew wrote to Jewish people. And so he's kind of convincing him that Jesus is pure blood, okay? He's got the blood of David in him. He's got the blood of Abraham in him. He goes all the way back to Abraham. Well, then we come to Luke, and Luke says, I can do better than that, you know? And he doesn't start off with the story of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. He starts off with the birth of the one who introduced Jesus. He has the birth of John the Baptist in there and the story behind him. And then he goes on to the birth of Jesus. But then he also includes the genealogy of Jesus. But his genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. Okay? And so it's like Luke one-ups Matthew a little bit. And then we get to John. And John kind of says, oh, I'm going to put an end to all of this. I'm having fun here. But John's going to give us an even bigger picture. John's gospel is much, much different than the other three. Just the things that he covers and the way that he writes and even the way that he starts off. He's going to take us way back to the beginning as we start off in John chapter 1. Let's look at this. We can call this John's birth story of Jesus, okay? John chapter 1, look what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John is not John himself. He's speaking about John the Baptist right here. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Well, this is John's birth story of Jesus. And I get a sense that if John were to tell us about Jesus right here, he would just say, this guy is awesome. You know, this guy Jesus is awesome. And look how he starts off. You know, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if I tell you, hey, where do we hear in the beginning? You would just say, well, it's in the book of Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that is by intent. John wants to take us way back there when God created everything. And he's kind of saying, guess what? This guy Jesus, he was there in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And so he's telling us that Jesus is creator God. And he says, everything you see that was made, he made it. You know, that's kind of flat out he says that. So you think about it, if you're going to take your Sunday drive on this beautiful spring day that we have today, or sit out on the back porch and look at the budding trees and the blooming flowers, which many of us have already said. You probably said that on the way here. Look how pretty that is. Maybe we'll start thinking, you know what? Jesus did that. That's what John's painting this picture of who Jesus was. He was God. He was God. He is God. Okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, why this Word here? Why does he just say Jesus? Well, in the Old Testament, and the Jewish people often believed that God acts through his Word. That, you know, think about Genesis chapter 1 there. And God said, let there be light, right? It's like, you know, and God went out and he crafted light. It says that God said, let there be light. Or in Psalms, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Isaiah says, God's word will stand forever. And so in the thinking of Jewish people, there's this sense that God's word is actually a part of God himself. Like, you know, what he says, that is a part of God. And so that's kind of why the word is used there. But there's another reason as well. The Greek philosophers often wondered, what is it that holds this world together? That, how come the world just doesn't fall apart and devolve down into chaos? And they reasoned, as they sat around just thinking about what philosophers think about things like that, they said, you know what, there's this entity floating around and that just holds the world together. And they called that the mind of God, that it is God, the mind of God is holding everything together. There's a reason and a rationality lying deep within the cosmos that also is within every human being. And if you can get in touch with that, you know, you will find the meaning of life. And the Greeks called that entity the Logos, which when we translate that into English is Word. And so that's what it says there. John is saying to the Greeks, okay, that in the beginning was this Logos that you all know about, okay, saying to the Greeks, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and that Logos was God, and the Logos, it was with God, and that Logos was God. And then here's the kicker, which he says in verse 14, that Logos became flesh and come down to earth as a human being and lived among us. That is Jesus, he said. That's who Jesus was. And so that's just this, to me, that's John's just saying, let me tell you how awesome Jesus is. You know that Logos that you all talk about? Guess what? That came as a human being. That's who this guy Jesus was. And then in verse 4, he says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now, lots of times guys have these all-purpose tools, okay? And but what they primarily use it for is this thing right here. We use it as a knife, you know? I we cut things, and we just always need to get into things. It's just nice. But here's the thing about tools like this. They have everything else, so much other. They have pliers. You can see the pliers there. They have, and I want to be very, very careful. See why I'm wearing a Band-Aid? First service, I cut myself, and I was bleeding, and it would not stop. And Jeannie Ship rescued me with a Band-Aid. It was quite embarrassing. And so, yes, it's worth going, oh, my gosh, yes, your pastor's an idiot sometimes. And you can tell the folks that were here and just say, tell me about that stupid thing. Or go watch it. You could go watch it. That would be even funnier. But it's got a saw. It's got a file. It's got a bottle opener. It's got so many cool stuff. Screwdriver. It's got so many cool stuff. Even though most of the time when we use that tool, we use it for a knife. You know, we've got to cut something. And then we tend to think it's just, oh, I need a knife to get that. And I think when we hear that in Jesus was life, we tend to pigeonhole what that means, right? We say in Jesus was life, we can say, oh, okay, because he was there in the beginning, Jesus was the creator. He gave us life. We can breathe because of Jesus. Or we start thinking at the end, okay? Oh, he'll give us life. He'll give us eternal life. That Jesus is the one, we accept him and we get to go to heaven. But what John wants us to think is not be so narrow. Don't just use the knife part. Use everything. He wants to expand that and say this. When we say he is the life, he said it's way more than that. Life can mean the fullness of life. The vitality of life. In John, what he's saying here is this. In Jesus, we become fully human beings, everything that God intended us to become when he created us. Not just to get to heaven, not just to breathe, that we might live life to the fullest. That's what he means there. This guy Jesus is the one that helps us do that. Another way that John describes Jesus, he says this, he is the light. He is the light. Timothy George tells a story about when he was a student at Harvard Divinity School, and he was studying under his preaching professor there, Dr. Gardner Taylor, who was also a pastor in New York City at the time. And he said that Dr. Taylor told a story about when he was a preacher, young preacher, down in Louisiana during the Depression. And electricity had just come to that part of the country. And so here's this little rural country church. It's a black church. And they had one little light bulb hanging down in the sanctuary that would light up the whole sanctuary. And so one Sunday in the middle of his sermon, all of a sudden, Dr. Taylor said that the electricity went out and the building became pitch black. And Dr. Taylor, being a young preacher and young, kind of inexperienced, didn't know what to say, just kind of fumbling around with his words and stumbling around until this elderly deacon that was sitting in the back of the church cried out, "Preach on, preacher. We can still see Jesus in the dark." You know, what a great picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is the illuminator, right? He overcomes the darkness, John says. And we think about darkness, that's one of our oldest fears, is fear of the dark. But John is telling us, no. With Jesus, nighttime becomes day. Jesus came to take away our fears, the things that we are afraid of. As an illuminator, Jesus is like a spotlight. Like a spotlight which reveals things as they really are. Jesus exposes the disguises and deceits and the lies in the society to reveal true character, whether that is in a person or a system or a government or an organization. That is the power of Jesus. Jesus is a guiding light. In a world of confusion and darkness and chaos, Jesus is like a flashlight, a powerful flashlight. And his teachings reveal paths for us, which are good for us to give us wisdom so that we don't get tripped up and so that we can enjoy life to the fullest. And so John, again, is saying this guy, Jesus, is awesome. He's the Logos. He's the creator that holds all of life together. He's the life. He is the light. And that's just in the first five verses. Huh? And so then John goes on to share that Jesus brings some other wonderful advantages to the table that are so beneficial for us. Now, if you recall last year, as many of us met in the parking lot for worship, and we went through the book of Exodus most of the last summer. And that was the story about how God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness. And the pinnacle of the book of Exodus, when we get to the very end, the one thing that they did that God wanted them to do was to build this tabernacle, this place of worship where it was believed this was where God resided, in this tabernacle coming down to being on earth. And whenever they moved, as they traveled throughout the wilderness, they would take this tabernacle with them, and it was a sign to them of what? That God was always going to be with them, no matter what. From here on out, God redeemed them, and now God was going to be with them. Now, look what John says in verse 14. John is taking people back to that moment. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That word for dwelling there literally means this: he pitched his tent with us. He tabernacled with us. And so here is Emmanuel, like we talk about every Christmas, God with us. Jesus is God with us. And so one of the first things that we get across here is that Jesus is the very presence of God with us. God is not stuck up in heaven, far away, aloof, detached. God isn't a God who we do something wrong, he gets angry with us, and he crosses his arms and, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. No, he's with us 24/7. That's what John is telling us. In fact, that's what Jesus would later tell his disciples right before he ascended up to heaven. He told them, "I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." What a wonderful thing. John is painting that picture. This is who Jesus is. Back in 2019, billionaire Robert F. Smith made an announcement during his commencement speech in front of the Morehouse College graduating class. He said this, "My family is going to create a grant to eliminate your student loans," he said to the graduating class. Could you imagine what that would be like if you're a student, you're sitting there, and that's the speaker says that? Can you imagine what it would be like if you were a parent at that graduation and your child is sitting there and you're thinking, you know, wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. You ever been blessed by someone that way, big fashion in that way? You didn't do anything to deserve it. They just said, God bless me, I'm going to bless you. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. An undeserved gift that somebody just does for you. We read in verse 16, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Your Bible may have, we have received grace upon grace. In other words, we have the grace of God that filled us up. And just to make sure that there's no empty spots, God throws on some more grace. This is who Jesus was, just a person of grace. And so another thing we receive from Jesus is just a ton of grace, a ton of grace. God just showers us with blessings that we really didn't earn. Grace means that God doesn't hold grudges against us. Grace means that when we are in a bind or at any time that we call upon God, God is not checking his caller ID to make sure whether or not he wants to answer us and deal with us. That's not who God is. God gives us grace to get through difficult times when we're at the end of our rope and we just wonder, I don't know if I can carry on anymore. But you, whatever reason, you hang on another day. And you look back. And how many of us have said that? We look back and we just said, I don't know. Must be just the grace of God, don't we? That's what that is. Even when we mess up, Jesus is not there doing this. He's doing this. Come on back. Come on back. God is a giver, and he is all about blessing his children. That's what he wants to do. And Jesus is a dispenser of that grace and those gifts. He's got a never-ending supply. He's got a ton of grace. And then another thing Jesus brings to the table is this, the opportunity to become a child of God. He says in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You ever see children at a birthday party? Woo! I mean, loud laughter, lots of smiles, ton of excitement, even a sense of giddiness. You know, the kids are just kind of over the top sometimes. One time Jesus took a child, and in front of all his disciples, takes his child, calls the disciples around, and says, unless you become like this child, you are not going to experience God's kingdom the way that God meant for it to be experienced. We have to take on a certain demeanor. We have to take on a certain delight, a certain trust in God's goodness and favor towards us. Yes? God calls us to sacrifice. He calls us to serve other people. He calls us to grow and to become more mature believers. But we are never less than God's children. And I think a lot of Christians have lost that picture when it comes to becoming a follower of Jesus. We lose that childlike excitement. All of a sudden, you know, faith in Christ is seen as getting serious. You've got to follow Jesus. No fun. I've got to, you know, it's all business. And as a result, we've kind of made Christianity out to be, it's just about following rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Following Jesus has become serious stuff. And then when we mess up, what happens? We feel guilty. Sometimes we feel shame. Or we spend our time looking at other people. Say, they shouldn't be doing that. They call themselves a Christian. They shouldn't be doing that. I can't wait till something bad happens to them, so that way they'll know they shouldn't be doing it. And then nothing bad happens, and we get mad at God. You know? And then it's just, where's the joy? We've made following out Jesus to be serious and stern. Yes, it is serious. Don't get me wrong. I think you understand what I'm saying. It's real stern, stoic. Is it any wonder why so many Christians don't seem to be experiencing the abundant life that Jesus talked about? The vitality of life. The childlike faith of the pictures painted here. There are few Christians filled with joy. A lot of Christians filled with anger. A lot of Christians very sour and mad at the world and mad at society and mad at the liberals or conservatives or whatever. And I wonder why that's why John put verse 10 in there. That said, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Yeah, there's a lot of people who don't recognize Jesus. There's a lot of Christians. Even have said, you know, I'm a follower of a Christian, but I still think there's a lot of people who don't recognize Jesus because they have their own ideas of how the world works. And we look at Jesus' way of living and what he talks about. We'll look at more as we go through the book of John. And sometimes we look at the things that Jesus says and we kind of say, it's a great story. I bet it works in theory. But then we get to the point where we say, that's not the way the world works. Right? I've been around here for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. I know the way the world works. Money brings security. I need to make sure I have enough money. Turn the other cheek. Come on, man. Turn the other cheek, you're just going to get smacked again. You see, we kind of turn almost Jesus' way of living and some of Jesus' teachings, we just look at them as a fairy tale. Don't really take them seriously. Oh, we accept him for getting to heaven, but not so much day-to-day living. And here's the thing. There's no doubt Jesus' way of living is countercultural. And many of us do not like not fitting in. We like to go with the flow. We like to fit in. Plus, we have an ego. We don't like people telling us what to do and how to live our lives, even if it's Jesus. But here's the challenge from John. The challenge to everyone is to believe and receive what Jesus is offering. That is his challenge. He says in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believing in Jesus, how John describes Jesus, believing in who Jesus is as the Logos, as the Son of God, but also putting our faith and our trust in him and his teachings. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. So much so we believe in him that we're going to live our lives by it. And we trust that Jesus' way of living works. Oh, it's a challenge. It is a challenge. Not following Jesus is not easy. This is a challenge. But as we looked at last week, that was what the resurrection said. Is that Jesus' way of living works. And so we abide by it. One writer said this. For too long we've told people to invite Jesus into your life. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Your life is a wreck. Your life is a mess. Jesus calls you into his life. And his life isn't boring. Or purposeless, or static. Jesus' life is wild and exhilarating and unpredictable. And so John is telling us this guy Jesus, man, he is awesome. And with this new understanding, then the decision is up to us. We are invited to believe and receive Jesus, to follow him and his teachings. What will you do? What will you do? Let's pray. I just want you to think about that as you bow your heads during this time of silence, this time of thinking. As John put all this out there about who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and what he's called us to, and believing in him and his teachings and receiving him, what will you do?